title sermon is My Precious. But before I go on, I just want to firstly see who got the title. Right, so can I just see who's all Lord of the Rings fans here? Like they're gonna see, you're a Philistiner. What's but as I just meditating on scripture and just thinking about what God is sharing with me, you know, you always have to come up with a title, and this was a title that I just feel that God wants to give us to, because yes, the sermon is about that. But on that title sermon, there's a definition there. It says, what precious means, it means the following: of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. Okay? So it's of great value, and it shouldn't be treated or wasted or treated, carelessly. So can you just quickly just think of that which is precious to you? Just maybe turn to someone quickly and tell them, you know, just think of one thing, excluding your wife and kids now, all right? I know all the husbands and the mothers and the fathers are going to go, oh my goodness. But what is precious to you this morning? Just quickly share. You there at home as well, just share what's precious to you. Right, can I quickly have a few suggestions? What was precious to you? What is precious to you? Time, okay. What else? I saw you share that on Facebook. Jean says there's a hose clamp that easily removes hose clamps, so that's very precious to him. Benny's a fist stalker, okay, good stuff. Cheslin? What's it? Karre. Oh, my hat. Okay, Karre. Anything else? Photos. Okay, some photos of. They're at the kitchen. Memories. Say haunt. All right, so the dog is precious. My wife says the Bible. You know, a while back, I saw a short video clip of Henny. I think it's actually on the new Bible school curriculum. And Benny's, Benny and Henny is by now in my car. But he said, you know, if he got stranded or he has to take three things that you know, he wants to take along being stranded on an island, what will you take? And I was actually quite, yeah, Benny, ga net visvang. Benny, we expect nothing less from you. but as he was sharing, I can't remember what the other two things was, but the one thing that he said, if he gets stranded on the island, he's taking his Bible. And I listened to him and I thought, like, yeah, okay. Would I take that? Would I honestly take the Bible if I'm going to be stranded on an island all alone? And it actually struck me, just the fact that, you know, he sold out passion for the kingdom of God was of such that is the one thing that he would consider taking on an island, being stranded there all alone. And I wonder how many of us in this group, I think it was only Laurette that said, she's taking her Bible, or that's precious to her. And the preciousness of God's word, you know, where is that in our stack of things that are precious? I've got a box at home, my box of treasures, I think. Laurette calls it my junk box. I've got an old shoe box, and it's got a lot of letters, you know, from a certain someone that has written me. You know, it's almost 26 years later, and it's still there in my cupboard. But then I've got a few other things. There's a small little pistol that you can, you know these caps that you get, that round caps, and yeah, what you in a gun set. you take one off and then you put it on there and you go, but it's a small little gun, you know. I've treasured that thing for donkey's years now. It's still there. I had a quick look there this morning and I was like, yo, he's on junk eating. But they but there's things that are precious to me that is in that little box. And I think probably the most precious things for me in that box is the letters from her. There's actually a silver, what do you mean? It's like almost like a dog tag thing that when we were still dating, we made each other one with Kobus for Lorette and the other one was Lorette for Kobus, you know. And caramba, gents, I give classes, ne? Woo! As ek sommer weer verlief van voor af. But yeah, and all the ladies went, oh. In any case, but that is precious to me because the moment I look at those things, what do? I'm actually back there. I think of the things that I've gone through, the things that are associated with that, and that is precious to me. You know, Luke 12:34 says this. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I know we know the scripture, but where our treasure is, there will our heart be. And I'm just wondering, in this season, you know, we're going through a lot of stuff, but where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? And, or has my treasure shifted? You know, is there something else that's competing for the passion that I have for my specific treasure? For instance, if we talk about the word, then what is competing with my passion for the word? What is trying to distract me? I wrote down this comment here. It says, what we treasure will demand our attention, time, and passion. What I treasure will inevitably cause me to put my attention, my time, my passion into that very thing. So in essence, it's going to transform and change the direction of my life. You know, and that's why I believe God says, you will know them by their fruit. Because I think the fruit of my life is a direct translation or relation to the things that are precious to me, the things that I treasure, the things that I put my time in, my money in, my passion in. So we can see that Cheslin is really passionate about cars because he's buying cars, you know. Cheslin, I'm with you, bro. I'm not going to lie. I enjoy a good sticky car. All right. So, but it's incredible how the things that we treasure actually touches our lives. And it's a good thing to sometimes maybe just stand still and just reevaluate what is precious to me. What is my treasure? What is the focus of my life and where am I going with this thing? Where is it actually taking me? The amazing thing is that I think in Scripture we can clearly see what God's treasure is, what His passion is. Because if we look, somewhere starting the Old Testament in Genesis 1, it's written there, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now just think of this. You're not going to make anything that you're not going to be passionate over. I made a desk with drawers and everything a couple of years ago for Caleb from Superwood and painted it and everything. And we're replacing that now. But there's a piece of me that's leaving now. I've sold it and the guy's coming to pick it up and I'm almost going like, it's maar ek het hard gewerk aan daai ding. You know, I've put in some time and passion and it was a joy to actually see that thing come together and it came out better than I thought. And it's precious to me. In the same way, you know, when God looks at us, when he decided to make man, it was a joy to him. He was passionate about humanity, the humans that he's creating in his image, in his likeness. And then obviously, we see the fulfillment in that in John 3 verse 16, where God says, man, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die for you. That just blows my mind, because we see an absolute passion toward the preciousness of that which he calls human. So there's no confusion. And I mean, you can look in Scripture, you can study Scripture, and you're going to see how God continually pursues man, how he continually runs after us. How, you know, if you read the story of Israel, how many times does Israel mess up? And God time and time again comes back and says, man, I still love you. Jy het 'n goeie pak slaan nodig. And he does that many times. He sends them in, you know, let the enemies triumph over them and etc. And he messes up, they mess up. He doesn't mess up, but they do. But then he comes again and he gathers them, like he says in Scripture, like a hen gathers her chicks. He comes and he says, listen, you're still precious to me. So he's not taking us for granted. He's not treating us carelessly. Our definition when we start to say, it's of great value. We are of such great, and I want you to hear it this morning for yourself. You know, sometimes we doubt our own value. Sometimes we wonder if God even sees us. Sometimes we think in the situations where we find ourselves, you know, that I'm worthless. I don't actually bring anything to my family, my society, you know, my work. And the enemy comes and he speaks to you and he makes you feel like you're worth nothing. You know, I've been on this earth quite a while. And it's interesting how many times the devil comes with that very reasoning. And he says, listen, you are useless. You're doing this bad, man. Just become a father. And sometimes when you're like, oh, Here, hulle moes 'n ander pa gekry het. But you know, he didn't make a mistake when he made me the father of my sons. Yes, do I make mistakes? Yes. I wish I didn't. That would be nice. But we are of great value to him. You know, he is not gonna waste the time that he has with us, or the passion that he has with us. You know, he's not treating us carelessly. He's actually for us. He's actually, you know, the treasure of his heart is you and me. And I find that so comforting. I find that so powerful to just think, man, it doesn't matter where I find myself, that God looks at me and is like, my son, oh. Again, you just have to become a father to see your sons or your daughters, or, you know, ek seker vir julle, what a joy, you know, for each parent to see where their children are going. I mean, julle sin het nou al klein kinders, goeie genade. And I think this morning, the question I want to pose to us is, what is your precious? What is precious to you? Now, if we speak about Lord of the Rings, we if you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, I'm very sorry. But in that movie, there's this character called Gollum. He has this passion for this ring. Now I'm actually quite careful, because Caleb is sitting there, and I shared with him beforehand. I'm going to speak about this, and I got this lecture of being correct in representing this matter correctly. So I'm already, you know, the heat coming from the side. But in any case, Gollum has this ring. Now, he used to be a hobbit, and he discovers this ring, and this ring actually completely takes over his life. And it actually destroys his life, because his passion is only about this ring. And he calls this ring my precious. That's where the sort of the theme came in. And the reason why I chose that is because, you know, he was so devoted, so passionate about this ring. Now, if you know Lord of the Rings, that ring is an evil ring. And therefore, it completely destroyed his life. But in what's the other hobbit's name? Frodo, who got the ring. The ring did not have the same impact on him. But he was still passionate about it. But what I saw in Gollum's life is just this complete devotion to this one thing, and how that actually impacted his life. And I was just thinking, you know, obviously that's the wrong side of pressure, the way to feel about something where it completely took over his life. But if I see the Word of God, for instance, as precious, how does it transform my life? How does it govern my life? How does it change my life? And the reason why I chose it, I was actually reading through Psalm 119. Who of you have read Psalm 119? The last, it's a long psalm. You have to take it in stages. It's actually 22 sections of 8 verses. And there's 179, I think, verses in there. So it's a long reading. And I've read Psalm 119 before, but this time when I actually started to read it, something struck me. It struck me, the writer, the passion that he reflects in this portion of Scripture. Now, it's not clear who wrote Psalm 119. Some say it was King David, who wrote it over the course of his life. You know, not in one sitting, but sort of in sessions. But others say it was actually a lot of individuals coming together and sharing that and writing the psalm. But whoever wrote this psalm did an amazing job. Now, I want to read to you quickly. Oh, let me just say this. In my Bible, the heading to Psalm 119 says this: Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. Meditation on the excellencies of the Word of God. So this person is actually reflecting on the impact of the Word of God in his life. And the one scripture that we all know in Psalm 119 is what? Psalm 119 verse 105. Jezalyn quoted it this morning in prayer. I wrote it in the newsletter this week. Your lamp, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the scripture that we all know probably the best from that portion of scripture, from Psalm 119. It's probably one of the ones that I learned in my Christian walk the earliest. It's a scripture that we hold on to, because when we need direction, we want to go somewhere, we say, Lord, let your word be a lamp to my feet. Let it light up my path. Show me the way that I need to go. And we declare it over our lives. But I want to encourage you to read the whole psalm. And I want to read us a few pieces this morning. And I want to start with verse 1 to 8. It says, blessed. Now listen to this. And then quickly evaluate your life. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. All right? Who passes verse 1? Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Not part of their heart, their whole heart. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Now, I don't know about you, but Psalm 119, I'm like, whoops. I didn't make it. And I was like, whoa, the standard. And he says, if you do this, you are what? Blessed. So you want to be blessed? This is what you have to do. And he continues in verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So God gave an account, but to say, my precepts, you need to keep these things diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And then verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame. Because I am keeping your precepts, then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, on all of your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. You know, if we read this psalm and you start off, you know, if that's what it means to be blessed, if you know, walking in his law, being blameless before him, keeping his testimony, seeking him with your whole heart, if I only have to do that to be blessed, then most of us will be in trouble. Because most of us fail even just in this first chapter. But what the psalmist is trying to stir here is our hearts towards God. He's declaring, listen, you really want to be blessed, you want to see God move in your life, this is what you need to do. Now, okay, it comes back to works and it comes back, but there's a catch, and I'll get to the catch just now. You see, I need to be passionate about God. And if you read Psalm 119, you will see exactly that in this portion, in the Bible. And this is the catch. You know, for in that context, they had the law. They did not have the Spirit of God in the way that we have the Spirit of God right now. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have become the righteousness of God. We have been placed in right standing with God. Our relationship with God is different to what they had. They had to keep the law. There's so much that they had to do. And yet we find ourselves in this place, and dare I say, in an easier place, where we've got the Holy Spirit instructing us daily how to live. Where we have the Word of God readily available to us. Most of those people weren't even able to read. They were taught the Word of God. Yet they kept it diligently. Yet they knew it off by heart. They pursued God in that way. You know, for us sitting here today, we have Psalm 103 verse 12, and he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from you." And the east and the west doesn't meet. There's no marker for them. They just keep going. So God is saying, listen, I'm removing these things from you. All your transgressions is away. Today, the difference from the psalmist is that I can walk in close communion and fellowship with God like never before. So in essence, I think I don't have an excuse to walk blamelessly before him, to walk according to his word, to do everything that he instructs me to do. As scripture says that he's given us his spirit to instruct us. Now, I just want to read a couple of scriptures for us here from Psalm 119. There's a few, but I'm not going to take too long doing this. And the first one is in verse 9. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." An instruction to the young men is, if you want to keep your way pure, guard it. In other words, put up the fence. Do something to guard your life with the word of God. You will see, if you read through Psalm 119, he uses different words. He uses, you know, your word quite a lot. He uses your testimonies. He uses your law, your judgment, everything. He quotes a few things that in relations with God that he's saying, listen, this is God speaking to me. There's a place where God speaks to you like someone who's your boss saying, do this, and you have to do it. There's a place where he speaks from a place of judgment. It's a place where he speaks in testimonies, where his truth becomes testimonies. And you'll see a couple of these in the scriptures that I'm going to read. In verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." You know, we're so quick to say the law is all bad. But here the psalmist says, you know, open my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Help me to see what your law wants to accomplish in my life. Help me to understand, to see the wonderful things of it. Not just the rules or the judgment or anything like that, but allow me to see what you intended, what your law needs to accomplish in my life. Verse 24 says this, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Your testimonies, O God, are my delight. And because I delight in them, they counsel me. They show me the way in which I need to walk. Verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So here the psalmist clearly is in a place where he's in affliction. Huh? He's in trouble here. But the things that brings him comfort is the word of God. It brings him life. And it's true, and many of us have experienced it, where we find ourselves in situations, and the moment you take up the word, the sword, the word of God, you start proclaiming it in your circumstances, what changes? Well, everything, especially here. Probably this is the biggest thing that changes, is your own heart attitude as you proclaim the word of God. Verse 72. And listen, in preparing, I was like, yes, this one. Yes, that one. I want to put this one in. And I'm like, so I kind of just picked a few, hoping to stir your passion to go and read Psalm 119 slowly and in sections, because you need to. Verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold or silver. Can you see the passion of the psalmist here? Can you see the passion of this person that is saying, man, your law, the law coming from your mouth is worth to me more than gold or silver or anything else? I mean, come on. It kind of puts me in like, whoa, okay. I need to think about this one, because he's seeing the law, the instructions of God, and he's looking at it and goes like, this is worth to me more than gold and silver. Clearly, this person or persons understand more about the law of God than I think we do, and the effect of the law of God in their lives. Verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. He's made his mind up. There's only one thing that is settled in the heavens, and that is the word of God. Your word. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. In it, my meditation all the day. It is my meditation all the day. All the day? All the day. What does all the day mean? All the day. So he loves the law so much that he's thinking about this, mulling it over, you know, meditating on it, allowing the law of God to transform and change his actions, the way he responds to people, the way he responds to situations, the way he interacts with crowds or anything, you know, his church, his family, doesn't matter who he's facing. It's not the situation that governs him. It's the law of the Lord that actually governs his day. Because he's meditating, he's thinking. You know, if you're thinking about something, I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you're actually really deeply thinking somebody is about something, and someone else talks to you, and you speak to them like they're in your brain. And they're like, what? Well, I mean, you didn't even really hear the question. You're just like going on. And I can imagine that this is where this person is finding, he's meditating on the law of the Lord all the time, and that is governing his life. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, more than honey to my mouth. In our house, I have to change the honey to syrup. In Lorette's case, it's still honey, but for the rest of us, okay, maybe for Caleb, I'll have to put mayonnaise of Nutella, yeah. But can you see, you know, his passion, yeah, that honey is sweet. Have you ever taken a big spoon of full of honey? And I mean, initially it's like, But as you continue to have it, you might be like, yeesh, man. Or the second spoon, it's like, whoo, man, I'm going to run now. I need to, you know, so if you want to push start your car, 2 spoons of honey, you'll be good. Verse 130 says, look at this. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do you feel like you're simple in your situation that you don't understand? The entrance of the word brings light. When the word comes in, it immediately expels all darkness, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So as I meditate on this word, it brings light into my life. And how many of us have actually seen the evidence of that, how suddenly everything changes when I meditate on the word? And look at John 1, verse 14, he says, Look at this. Oh, it's beautiful. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And I was just thinking, man, yes, I have the Bible. Yes, I need to meditate on the Scripture. But that Scripture, that Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And it brought us the glory of God. And as I walk, as I meditate on Jesus Christ, it brings life. It brings light. You know, and I think that's the big difference between us and the psalmists, is we've got this relationship with Jesus Christ. The Word that became flesh. The Word that became life and light for each one of us. And the more I set my mind on the Word, which is Jesus, the more I meditate on Scripture, the more I make God's Word part of my life, the more light and life there will be in my life. See, the point that I want to make this morning is what is your attitude towards the Word of God? Is it really your precious? Is it really the thing that you are passionate about? Is it really the thing that when you get stuck on the island, it's the only thing that you're going to take? And it causes me just to wonder and think. Do I consider the Word of God the main thing to govern my life? Or is there other things that govern my life? Is there other words that come into my life that are more precious or more valuable or more influential than the Word of God in my life at this time? Where is my treasure? Where is my treasure truly? You see, because we cannot serve God and the systems of this world. Scripture makes that clear. We need to be passionate about God. If we say we are children of God, then the Word of God becomes the thing that governs our lives. So when the Word is precious to you, this is what will happen. It will be of great value to me. It will be of great value. I will not waste it or treat it carelessly. Because that which is precious to me, I guard it. I watch over it. I nurture it. It's not something that is careless. Judy, what will happen if I treat flowers carelessly? They will die. And if you do that at a wedding, will you have another job? Then you will die. But I mean, I think that the same is the truth. We do things in our natural life that we know needs to be cared for, that we know that is precious as we walk with it. We treat it carefully. But how do we treat the Word of God in our daily lives? And you know, if you read Psalm 119, may that just inspire you to see how the psalmist is meditating, thinking, pondering, etc. There's so much in that psalm. It blows my... You know, I was actually thinking, this is a sermon series, but there's 22 sections. So for the next 22 Sundays, I'm going to preach just on Psalm 119. Will that be okay? 22 weeks in Psalm 119, that's going to be... But you know what? It is that loaded with passion, with information. Interesting fact is, that I read as I was just looking at Psalm 119, is most of the men of God that did amazing things in the world in the world at their time, Wilberforce, was the other one that I thought. There's a few. Wesley, all those guys. They knew Psalm 119 off by heart. Just think of this. They knew it. All 170 whatever verses, they knew it. They could quote it to you. I'm not going to ask who knows Psalm 119 here right now, because I cannot put up my hand. And it challenged me, because I was just thinking, wow, look at the impact of this psalm in their lives. And you know, they say that this psalm had that impact in their lives, in their ministry, in their walk, because it governed their every phase and the things that they faced. They knew what the psalm was saying. You see, if the word is precious to me, it will determine my passion and my attention. It will govern my decisions. It will filter my thoughts. It will be my joy. My faith will be in it, and nothing can change it. The word will be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And saints, we know this thing about Scripture. We cannot take things out of context. Psalm 119 verse 105 is in the context of 170 odd other verses. And if you want to have the full impact of that one portion of Scripture, then go and read the rest. Maybe we should, as a congregation, memorize Psalm 119. There's no amens here. Oops, is that Anas? What is happening here now this morning? That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, I battle to sometimes get one verse in my head. But I'm sure if we meditate on it, if we study it, if we allow it to become part of us, it will generate more passion, more zeal for more Scripture in my life. I want to end with this. Psalm 119, verse 165 says the following. Listen, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. You want a verse to help you right now? And there it is. You want to know how not to stumble? There it is. You want to know how to let nothing affect your life? There it is. How will I respond to the word? What is precious to me? What is of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly in my life? I'm sure we've got many things. But I realize that the word needs to trump them all. That God, that Jesus needs to trump everything. Otherwise, the passion of my life is going to go where I don't necessarily want it to go.